And Across the Border is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And in this segment, we are going to continue our trek through the history of apocalyptic interpretation. We've got to page 118. And on page 118, you'll find that we are still looking at Joachim Abbas, who was a Catholic. And he did quite a bit of exposition on the apocalypse, on the revelation. So hopefully, I think we'll finish that up today if we jump right into it and pick up where we left off. So why don't we just do that? And as I said, page 118, period 4, from 1100 AD to the Reformation. And we're on the second paragraph of that page. And when they shall have completed their testimony, the beast, etc., by this beast, as will be again stated on Revelation 13 and 17, there seems to be meant the believing, now this is Joachim Abbas's opinion, there seems to be meant the unbelieving multitude that were to persecute the church from Christ's death down to Antichrist inclusive, the same as the fourth beast of Daniel, which beast toward the end of his reign, false prophets assisting, both by fraud and force, make war upon the two witness leaders and the body of the saints too, more generally. First, however, inflicting a death blow on the Babylon or Roman power resisting him. Now you can see that Joachim recognizes as Babylon as a name for Rome. Continuing, as to the place of their slaughter, it might be the literal Jerusalem, where the two witnesses to be slain, two men literally. Against this, however, stands the fact that Jerusalem is never called the great city, so as Nineveh or Babylon. Therefore, we may rather understand generally by the phrase of the kingdom of this world, the body of the citizens which have had part in slaying the saints and in spirit participated in Christ's crucifixion, also by the witnesses slain, all the preachers of truth. At the same time, if the prophecy is meant specially about two individual witnesses, the city may be, though still not necessarily so, the literal Jerusalem. You can see how Joachim Abbas didn't really nail himself down on anything. He would say one thing and he says, oh, but it may be the other way. Yeah. Not this way, it might be the other way. So he wasn't really trying to play a thus saith the Lord prophet here. And him being Catholic and upholding the Catholic Church at every turn, he's probably one of the more honest of Catholic expositors throughout history. So, and like I said, you know, this history was pretty early on, about the 10th, 11th century, somewhere around there. Daniel's 11th king, having then proclaimed himself savior of the Jewish people and led them back to Jerusalem. As to the 3.5 days of the witnesses lying dead, the meaning is affected by the same considerations. If the witnesses be two bodies or successions of men, but he does hint on some alternate interpretation method, whereas all the futurists believe it's going to be two literal men, the witnesses are going to be two literal physical bodies of men. However, the Protestant historicist interpretation is a succession of witnesses, and the number two signifying that it would be inadequate because let everything be confirmed by two or more witnesses. So it was, and it's two being the least number of witnesses necessary, meaning that the witnesses would be sufficient, though not overwhelming in number. The witnesses for Christ, and our good friend E.B. Elliott has determined it down to two lines of witnesses in the old world Roman Empire, the beast empire, and that being the eastern and western lines of witnesses. And what we went, you know, you can go through all that by reading the Horae Apocalypticae. Continuing on here, if the witness be two bodies or successions of men, and the 1260 days of the prophecy be meant typically of the whole time from Christ to the consummation, already in Joachim's time, near 1260 years. Okay, so he was almost at that 1260 year point where he might go, well, it's, you know, is it literal days or is this a day for a year, as we see examples of in Old Testament prophecy. Then the 3.5 days must mean some lesser time, after which the kingdom under the whole heaven is to be given to the saints. But if they be two individuals, and the larger specification of time is to be taken literally, then there must be meant two literal witnesses, literal resurrection at a brief literal interval of 3.5 days, though not the general resurrection of the dead, which is not to be till the end of the world. He speaks of a large gathering of people on the occasion and to the place, and says that in the earthquake following, the 10th part of the city, the holy city or church, which fell, meant those clerics who, though professedly in Rome or Roman Catholic, are yet really infidels belonging to Antichrist. And of course, we understand by the Protestant historicist method that the 10th of the city which fell was the British Isles falling away from the papal kingdom. A 10th of the European or the papal kingdom fell away from the Roman Catholic Church upon the outbreak of the Protestant Reformation. But he says, because he's before that ever happened, he says it meant those clerics who professedly in Rome are yet really infidels belonging to Antichrist, and who will then openly apostatize from the faith. Also that the 7,000 are laymen deceived by those clerics of Antichrist faction, and who will also similarly apostatize. But if Enoch, or perhaps Moses, and Elias are thus to come into the third state before the consummation, how need we to watch and beware, lest any enemy come saying, we are Enoch and Elias, and deceive many, because it is clear as to the light that the beast with the two horns like a lamb is to come, symbolizing false prophets, such as Christ bids us to beware. So he kind of introduces an idea there that I've never really considered before, that someone might actually, a pair of men might actually show up and claim to be Enoch and Elias, or the two prophets. But, you know, that's really kind of unlikely. And the reason I say that's unlikely to happen is because they'll be inviting themselves to be put to death, and there will be some, oh, well, let's test them. Just kill them, man, and let them lie in the street for 3.5 days, see if they rise. Yeah, if you're the true prophets, we're going to kill you. So there might be two people who might show up and say these things, say that they are these men, but boy, they'll be taking their lives into their own hands. So I say it's kind of unlikely. I mean, who's going to, I mean, they would have to really be deluded individuals, you know, who really believe that they were, and to try to, you know, fill in that role, and especially, you know, knowing what the end will be. Really believing that they will be rise after laying dead in the street for 3.5 days. But I don't know any nation on earth that allows bodies just to lay in the street for 3.5 days anywhere these days. We've gotten pretty quick about picking up dead bodies in modern times. So anyway, it's kind of unlikely, but it's kind of an idea that, yeah, never heard it before, but it's a good one. Joachim Abbas there. Anyway, continuing on, he says, Trumpet 7. Now the mystery hidden in the Old Testament from Moses to John the Baptist will be consummated. The great voices in heaven are preachers of that era in the church, announcing and rejoicing over the coming good. The 24 typical elders representing the union of all prelates in the song. The time of the dead being judged is that of the beast and false prophet being cast into the lake of fire. Antichrist and his fellows being specially meant in the corruption of the earth, then to be exterminated, at which time will begin the third or Sabbath state, corresponding perhaps with Revelation 24, I saw thrones, etc., until the saints in the in the new bodies ascend to inherit the kingdom prepared for them, I think, adds Joachim, that there will elapse but a brief interval between the sixth trumpet sounding and the sevens. So you can see he has a lot of ideas that are pretty right on, okay? But this is the development of prophetic interpretation. And for his time, he was quite advanced in prophecy. Revelation 12. The travailing woman figured here, Joachim, makes to mean the church generally in his part 4, but especially that church of hermits and virgins, the children of which are the 144,000 of Revelation 14. This church answering to the prototype of the Virgin Mary, Queen of Heaven, being clothed with Christ, the Son of Righteousness, trampling on all sublunary glory and bearing the crown of the 12 virtues. On the figure dragon, you see a lot of Catholic imagery there. On the figure dragon or devil, the body are the multitudes of the reprobate, the dragon's seven heads, the seven chief church persecuting successive kings of the reprobate, his 10 horns, 10 kings that have yet to reign, his tail, the last anti-Christian tyrant at the end of the world, the third part said of the stars drawn by the tail, the same third as of the four first trumpets, the apostolic church having brought forth Christ, its male child, as he said, "Who is my mother? Are not these?" The devil tried to kill him, but he rose, ascended to heaven. In the first battle of martyrs ensuing, Michael, the invisible protector of the church, acted chiefly through Peter and his successors, the invisible dragon, through the dragon's two first heads, Herod and Nero. This great battle may seem to have ended in the days of Constantine, and so the apocalyptic song of exaltation is to be referred to that emperor's time when the saints then surviving were crowned with glory. Thereupon the devil, cast down to the earth, or into the hearts of the earthly minded, persecuted the woman by the means of the Arian heretics and heresy, and she fled to a life of retirement and contemplation, the two virgins helping her, being wisdom and the love of God. The time of her sojourning in the wilderness, like Elias's 3.5 years seclusion, being 42 months or 1260 days, i.e., the while time of the dragon, and that in which all the mysteries are to have their consummation, the water cast out of the mouth against her being Arian heresies and persecutors. Okay? The dragon's first war having thus been against Christ and his apostles, the second against the early martyrs under pagan Rome, the third against the confessors against Arianism, his fourth was to be against those that were given to contemplation, psalms, and prayers. Here you see more of his Catholicism showing through in the 10th or 11th, 12th century there. Revelation 13, Joachim here says, the beast here figured is a compound and combination, says Joachim, of Daniel's four beasts. This is quite explicit and obvious from the plain reading of the text. In Daniel, the first beast was the Jewish anti-Christian body. Well, there he departs, doesn't he? The second, the Roman pagans. The third, the Arians. The fourth, the Saracens. The first resembling a lion with two wings, answering to the Pharisees and Sadducees. The second, a bear. The third, a leopard with four heads, signifying the Arian Greeks, Goths, Vandals, and Lombards. So he doesn't recognize the 10 barbarian tribes that came in and the kingdom divided up and the papacy gaining the ascendancy over them all by putting down or plucking up three. Yeah, that's a fact of history about the time of the rise of the Goths. And he says, the fourth, very terrible, having 10 horns. Seven heads, 10 horns. Okay. And how terrible Daniel's fourth, or Saracen, is told by his desolation of the churches in Syria, Palestine, Africa, Mauritania, and the islands of the sea, where Christ's name is abolished, and Muhammad acknowledges the prophet of God. Besides that, the other beasts submitted after a while to the Christian church. But this, though once humbled and apparently dead, has revived and is as terrible as ever. The ten horns with the diadems are ten kings yet to be at that closing time of the calamitous period when the beast's kingdom shall end. I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed. The Jewish pagan and Aryan heads were actually wounded to death, and whoever heard of their revival? Though the beast itself indeed, or anti-Christian body, survived under another head. But with the Saracen head, many think the prophecy of the wounded head's revival had to have been already fulfilled in the time of Pope Urban and the early Crusaders, A.D. 1095, when Jerusalem had been taken by the Christians. The Saracens in Egypt and Asia made stipendiary the African neighboring cities conquered by the Norman kings of Sicily and the Moors repeatedly vanquished in Spain. The Saracen supremacy seemed wounded to death. But how, says Joachim, it is revived and as terrible as ever. He prefers, however, to understand the deadly wound as still future when he wrote, and to be affected by spiritual weapons rather than temporal. Also the revival to be a power answering to Daniel's 11th, or little horn, a horn unspecified by St. John, probably because of his prominent specification of the dragon, or devil, who was in fact most specifically to inspire and to rule in it. Joachim dwells on the fearfulness of the consequent apostasy. All the world wondered after the beast, commiserating those that might then be alive, urging mothers to teach their children to flee for safety to the deserts, and answering to the arguments of infidelity, drawn from the enemy's success and dominancy by reference to God's faithfulness and wisdom. Here is the faith and patience of the saints. As to the beast, 42 months, 3.5 years, 1260 days duration, taken generically, with reference to the totius, Bestiae Universitatium. The length is stated in 1260 years in Joachim's book, De Concordia. Besides which, there is to be a final paroxysms of the beast's persecution for 3.5 years, literally. The second beast, says Joachim, is plainly explained by John himself to signify a false prophet, or pseudo-prophetic sect or body, the two horns being not improbably, he adds, Satan's counterfeits of Enoch and Elias that are expected. And here I see that this is where even E.B. Eliot might have got his idea, because this almost completely sets out what E.B. Eliot determined the second beast, the two-horned earth beast of Revelation 13, to be. But of course, history, subsequent history, the last 150 years since E.B. Eliot finished his Horae Apocalypticae, has proven that to be an error. And so anyway, that's why we have updated volumes 3 and 4 of the Horae Apocalypticae to bring fulfilled history in. Okay, see where these ideas have their genesis. He adds, Satan's counterfeits of the Enoch and Elias that are expected, just as Antichrist will be his counterfeit for Christ. Hence, the double danger of receiving the counterfeit as true, rejecting the true as counterfeit. What if Enoch and Elias were to knock at thy door tomorrow? It would seem that these false prophets will issue out of the bosom of the church, knowing and speaking the Christian's language, and so more powerful to deceive. Now, of course, there are two witnesses, but nowhere does it say, it says, the false prophet, singular. Okay? Nowhere does it say two. We don't, a false prophet, there's not a required number of false prophets to determine, to decide a case, okay? You have to have at least two witnesses against somebody. And so I guess you'd have to raise up two or more false prophets. Anyway, like I said, Joachim Haas sure does spark the imagination in a lot of the things that he says. Okay, these may confederate with the former beast, Daniel's 11th horn, and Daniel's little horn, that's what we would call it, little horn. It's not referred to as an 11th anywhere in the scripture, so. And make the earth worship it, as Simon Magus confederated with the pagan Nero against Christianity, the Jews with the Romans, and the Arians with the secular emperors. And there we see something very telling. Simon Magus confederated with the pagan Nero against Christianity. Imagine that. A Catholic witness that Simon Magus worked to build a false church in Rome. And as you know, the Protestant historicist's belief is that Simon Magus, also called actually the first pope, the first true Simon Pater, or first true pope, where they got the idea of making it Simon Peter, but it was Simon Pater, meaning Father Simon. Simon Magus, the famous Simon Magus of the Book of Acts. We have another witness that he showed up in Rome and confederated with the pagan Nero against true Christians. Okay, we're going to take a little break here, but we'll be back and we will continue with Joachim Haas in the History of Apocalyptic Interpretation when we return. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more, using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now. Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition, and during the segment we are continuing on our trek through the history of apocalyptic interpretation. Our expositor for this section certainly has a lot of interesting things to say and a lot of interesting ideas, and most of them wrong, but very interesting nonetheless. The history of apocalyptic interpretation is something that you can get in a PDF form for free, and you can read it for free. All you got to do is go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and go to the free ebook tab there and request it. Make sure you put in your comment when you're requesting it that you want the history of apocalyptic interpretation. You may request one book at a time. When you read that one, I'd like you to do a review on Amazon. And then after you do a review on Amazon, you can request any other book there that we have, that we publish. Okay. We left off on page 123 a few minutes ago, so let's jump back in here. Oh, I was commenting on that, how Joachim Abbas is a witness that Simon Magus did go to Rome. Okay. I've got a posting on my website about that. And that post on my website is called, it's called Lest We Forget What We Protest. And that is the Simon Magus. Here, I'll put it. But yeah, if you go to my website and you put in Lest We Forget What We Protest, or The Protest Is Not Over, it'll come up, because that's the first line in the article itself. But okay, so I'm putting this link in the chat room. So go ahead and save that for later. And you can read all about Simon Magus. But there we have it. We have Joachim Abbas as a historical witness about the 11th, 12th century, saying that, yes, it is a recognized fact that Simon Magus did go to Rome and start his the Christian religion that he wanted to start, that he wanted to buy power from the Apostle Peter. In order to have that power, he took that and started his own form of Christianity in Rome, which, as you'll see from that article, we believe undeniably was the very beginning and genesis of the Catholic Church, that he was the true Simon that was the first pope. Later on, someone made up the whole story about it being Simon Peter, and because he was called Father Simon, or because that's what they call Catholic priests, Father. And so Simon Pater turned into Simon Peter. And I also have an article several months old on my website debunking the Roman Catholic Petrine theory. Those two articles ought to go together. And that's a good amount of ammunition there with those two articles. So check those out. That one there and the one on the debunking the Catholic, Roman Catholic Petrine theory. Okay, let's jump back in the Joachim, see if we can perhaps nearly finish this today. Okay, the Jews with the Romans and the Arians with the secular emperors are as the Patharini, the dregs of heretics. Of course, the Patharini were true biblical Christians that were being persecuted by the Catholic Church at that time. He calls them the dregs of heretics, now sustain themselves through worldly potentates. And so soon as after the new Babylon, i.e. Rome, shall have been given into the hand of the beast to be desolated. And Daniel's 11th king, that is the little horn, the last of these kings to have begun to reign in the Saracen kingdom, then the false prophets may seize the occasion of making an alliance with the Gentile king and preach up his religion as true, the Christian as false. But why two beasts? Because as Christ is both anointed king and priest, so Satan may put forth the first beast to usurp his kingship, the second to usurp his priestly dignity, the latter having its head some mighty prelate, some universal pontiff. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, we have a universal pontiff in the Roman Catholic Church there, as it were, over the world, and who may be the very Antichrist. How fitting. of whom St. Paul speaks as being extolled above all that is called God and worship, sitting in the temple of God and showing himself as God. This may be while making use of the strength of the beast for his purposes. Other doctors regard the first beast, or Daniel's 11th king, and also Gog, as Antichrist, which I, says Joachim, regards as thus far true, because there are, as St. John says, many Antichrists, and what may be wanting of fulfillment in the one may be supplied in another. The beast image Joachim makes to mean some tradition composed by false prophets in memory of the first beast, saying that this is the kingdom that is to endure forever, some expression, I suppose he means, of the beast's mind, profession, and doctrine. Its receiving breath and speaking is when the malignant spirit shall do miracles by it, the character to be impressed in some edict of his commands, the sellers and buyers that must bear it, preachers and heretics. The name and number 666, said to be the number of a man, is mysterious. We must wait and know the name before speculating as to the number, which name, however, is not revealed. Thus promised, Joachim proceeds to a passing speculation on the subject, as fanciful surely as any of the speculations of his predecessors. The number 666 may be fitly typical, he says, of the whole time from Adam to the end of the world, for 600 may represent the six ages of the world, or whole time of the beast, 60, the six periods of the sixth age from Christ, in which the beast has more grievously persecuted the Church of God, 6, the last time, 42 months of Daniel's 11th king, or little horn, in which the persecution is consummated. This, however, he admits to be speculation. Revelation 14 through 16, he says, I must hasten over these intervening chapters to resume and complete the abstract of Joachim's view on the apocalyptic beast, as again described in Revelation 17, and the Babylon connected with it. The 144 of Mount Zion he expounds as the monks and virgins of the, of course, Roman Catholic Church, opposed to those that had the beast mark, and who in the fourth period have to sustain the chief burden of the conflict against the Saracen beast, the first of the three angels flying in mid-heaven, as identical either with the woe-denouncing eagle of Revelation 8:13, i.e. the holy Pope Gregory I, whose voice of warning of God's coming judgment was just before the false prophet Mohammed's deceptions, or the angel prophet with the little book in Revelation 10:1, the other two with the witnesses of Revelation 11, respectively, the voice of the first synchronizing with the opening of the fifth seal and fifth period, the other two with the opening of the sixth, the last, perhaps the two last, sounding after the destruction of Babylon by the beast and ten kings, and when the Roman Christian Empire, having thus fallen, they will be hoping to destroy Christ's name from off the face of the earth. The voice, blessed are the dead, for they rest, etc., intimates the glorious Sabbath awaiting both those who, after the completion of the sufferings of Christ's body in the sixth period, shall then reign with Christ, and those two who, Antichrist having fallen, shall remain on earth in this life until the last day, in which day at length they will be the harvest of the good and the vintage treading of the bad. Okay, so Joachim comes to his fifth part and to the vials of wrath poured out by the seven angels, which, though specially called the last plagues, yet had reference to the same six or seven periods and same evils that were before noted under the seals and trumpets septenaries, with this difference, however, that they were now depicted distinctly as effusions of God's jealousy and wrath against those who suffered from them. Of these vials, the first was poured on Judaizers who worshipped the beast under his first head of Herod and the Jewish synagogue, the second on the Gentile church recreants, unfaithful from the Christian faith before Constantine, the fourth on the hypocritical and contemplative orders, the fifth on the false ones in the clergy and conventuals. who, though they ought to be God's seed, have yet yielded themselves to the seed of the beast. The six on the Roman state or empire as being the New Testament Babylon, the drying up of the Euphrates figuring the weakening of its strength through God's just judgments as to disable it from resisting the kings of the east that are to come and desolate it. After which its desolation, that wicked one, is to be revealed, of whom Paul speaks, the three spirits like frogs, next figured, being meant of him and his associates, and then who can tell how soon Christ may come, he asks. Behold, I come as a thief. Finally, by the air on which the seventh vial is poured, there is meant the spiritual church, which will remain after the judgment on Babylon, a judgment which, by which it will be cleansed and made meet for the bridal. So Joachim comes to the vision of the harlot and beast in Revelation 17. Revelation 17. The angel revealer of this vision is the sixth vial angel in his part six, the sixth period current at the time referred to being the time of its right understanding. By the harlot he meant Rome, not indeed the church of the just that sojourned in Rome, but rather the multitude of Rome's reprobate or opposing members, the harlot's place moreover being not in one province or kingdom, but over the whole area of the Christian empire, the kings of the earth that fornicate with her, Joachim meets to be the bad prelates with the charge of souls, the beast as before, the infidel powers in connection with the Roman empire that have persecuted the church from the apostolic age till now. Its seven successive heads are as followed. 1. Herod and his successors, Judean kingdom. 2. The Roman pagan empire, Diocletian inclusive. 3, 4, 5, and 6. The four Arian empires, Greek, Goth, Vandal, and Lombard. 7. The Saracen or Mohammedan empire, now still existing. Besides which, says Joachim, 7 kings are mentioned, not as identical with the heads, but simply thus, there are 7 kings, i.e. the kings eminent among the persecutors, which kings chronologically correspond with the 7 periods of our era, though neither chronologically nor politically correspondent with the 7 heads, being 1. Herod, 2. Nero, 3. Constantius, 4. Mohammed, or perhaps rather Chosroes, 5. German emperor who first troubled the church about investitures, 6. Daniel's little horn, or 11th king, i.e. Saladin, the reigning Saracen of Turk who had just taken Jerusalem. This is the one that is the sixth period. It is contemporary with him, it is. Not with when John wrote it, as it should be understood. The sixth period of the Christian era being the standard time present used by the angel in his statement, and under and by whom Roman Babylon is to be desolated, after which, like the sixth king and seventh head having perished, the latter wounded unto death, a brief respite will be granted for the faithful, then the beast arise under its revived seventh, i.e. its eighth head, and the seventh king to make one more persecution, and after it to perish forever. With regard to the 10 horns or 10 kings that have not yet received power, but receive it 1 hour after the beast, there is here difficulty, for according to Daniel, it is while these 10 kings are reigning that the 11th is to arise. However, it is said after the beast, not after the sixth king, that the harlot city reigning over the kings of the earth and to be spoiled by them means Rome, is undoubted. This being told is not by other fathers only, but Peter himself, but in the same sense of including the members of its empire, not those within the city walls only. The comfort is, adds Joachim, that Jerusalem tarries in Babylon, and that to it the promise is given, thou art Peter, etc., so that it is only the sons of Babylon within the Roman church and empire to whom the doom belongs. So long as the waters she sits on remain, the kings cannot prevail against her. But when her Euphrates is dried up, then they will attack her. God having put it into the hearts of these to give their kingdom unto the beast, or ruling chief of the beast. I'm seeing his success against the subjects of the Roman Empire, the result of which alliance will be the tearing and spoliation of Roman Christendom, together with persecution of Christians and Christianity, whence a general apostasy, though not without some faithful martyrs. In Revelation 18, the kings of the earth that wail over Babylon are wicked prelates. The fire spoken of, that of the eternal punishment of her reprobate members, of which the temporal is but a pledge, the merchandise of ecclesiastical functions, bought or bartered by the priests for money. The song of exaltation on the fall of Babylon, given in Revelation 19, Joachim expounds as a song of the church on earth, escaped out of and freed from the New Testament Babylon, the song which he compares with that of the Jews restored with Ezra from the ancient Babylon, and such as had been never heard in the church since the days of Constantine. Its two subjects of congratulation are the destruction of the harlot and the liberty of the church, and alike converted Jews, for then the Jewish people will be converted to the Lord, and Greeks too, and Latins will join in, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The song of the 24 elders, etc., is explained to include the answering Alleluia in the chorus, as well as of the earthly ecclesiastical order symbolized by the four living creatures, for the liberation of the righteous and conversion of the Jews and bringing in the fullness of the Gentiles. And so Joachim will begin that kingdom which will for which we continually pray, thy kingdom come. Oh, how good, says he, will it be for us to be there. Christ be our shepherd, king, meat, drink, light, life. But after this, so solemn a rejoicing, there remains yet another tribulation, depicted in the chapter following. Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, etc. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered to make war. Parallel with this, says Joachim, is the prophecy of Zechariah 14:2. I will gather all nations to Jerusalem to battle, and the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations. Here is the beast which had been and was not, and has descended from the abyss and go to perdition, i.e. the beast under the last head, also the seventh king, which had not yet come, but was about to come to continue a short space, though indeed this king is not here mentioned, as if to intimate that this is the Antichrist in whom the red dragon dwells bodily. This last point, however, says Joachim, is doubtful. And whether this is the seventh king or sixth, the one which is, or is he that is called Gog, or any other, be properly Antichrist, that we know is a sixth king, will be worse than the five preceding, and the seventh than the sixth, and that these will be the two last heads of the dragon. I think, too, that the beast will be king over the beast from the sea, the second over the beast from the land, or false prophet, whither Christ figured manifestation on the white horse to destroy the beast, in this his last form, be personal coming, or only providential, is a point doubted by doctors. At first, Joachim inclines to decide on the view of its being a personal coming, both because of what Paul says, whom the Lord shall destroy by the brightness of his coming, and what Christ immediately after the tribulation of those days, as shall see the Son of Man, and etc. Afterwards, he admits it might be explained of Christ acting invisibly in his church militant, and that the armies of the saints following him on white horses. I think, he says, they must signify either distinctively the saints that rose from the dead when he rose, or all the saints dead in Christ generally, as now to appear with him, i.e. if Christ's coming be personal. If not, then they may be Christ's saints on earth. The sword from the rider's mouth is expounded as what Paul speaks of, whom the Lord shall consume with the breath of his mouth, a parallelism deserving notice, his eyes like fire indicating all-revealing brightness thrown on things at that day of judgment, like spoken that of Paul by Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, but both will bring light to the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And we have, let's see, about a minute and a half. And I don't think I'm going to finish this in a minute and a half. So next time, we're going to jump into what Joachim Abbas says on Revelation chapter 20. And we'll finish up with Joachim Abbas on Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition, when we will continue with the history of the apocalyptic interpretation. So you want to stick around for that. Okay, go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Make sure you sign up there. Take advantage of the free ebook tab there and get a free PDF copy of this book, When the Third Temple is Built. Buy this for a friend. Buy this for your futurist friends. They will not be able to resist reading it. And who knows if they're the elect. Well, it's likely that the Word of God in it and the good exposition of it may have an effect on their belief. They might switch from counter-reformation futurism to reformation historicism in their eschatological belief. We can only hope that our number is small, but I believe it's growing daily as God is shaking up and waking up his elect from over all the earth. Now, I don't know who the elect are, but you know if you are one. And so we'd have to spread the word far and wide. We have to preach the gospel to every creature so that we can carry on God's great commission. Well, may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you continue walking in his kingdom day by day. Cross the border into the kingdom of God and live forever. There's absolutely nothing more important.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org. CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind Rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the Left Behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.